First John chapter 2, verse 26. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. First John chapter 2, verse 26. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. A Christian does not need an overbearing pastor to direct their steps or micromanage their lives. The Holy Spirit is in Christians, and he is the one who guides us to do what he wants us to do. Christians need pastors and Bible teachers to give biblical truth, but the Holy Spirit is the one who guides each Christian to apply that truth to their own situation. I don't need a pastor to do that. 28, and now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Christians who are not as close to Christ as they should be, because they never really get as serious as they should about surrendering everything to Christ, will not be lost if they are really Christians. However, they will feel regret over their lack of effort and lack of commitment in this life. Verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. If someone is a partaker of God's nature through Jesus Christ, then they will have a bent in the direction of holiness, as Jesus was holy. Chapter 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. The world does not follow the teachings of Christ. The world does not believe in or appreciate what Jesus did for sinners on the cross. The world is at best apathetic and at worst hostile toward Jesus. And they feel the same way about holy Christians. And that makes sense. Verse 2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In other words, we do not know all the great things that will be ours in eternity as Christians. God has not yet given us all the details, but we do know that we will be like Jesus. That means we will be holy. It means we will never die, and it means we will be in our physical bodies, which will be raised from the dead when Jesus returns. Verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. If the hope of great times in Christ that will last forever does not motivate someone to be pure, then they are not really interested in God, Jesus, or eternity. And notice that we must purify ourselves. Notice that? God gives the power, but we must choose to exercise it. Verse 4, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. God made the world. So he gets to make the rules of right and wrong. When we break God's moral law, we sin. All sin is bad. All sin is lawlessness. Those who think some sins are no big deal are wrong. They are all a big deal to God. Verse 5. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Jesus never would have humbled himself in order to become a man unless he would do it to take away our sins. God punished Jesus for all of our sins. In that way, Jesus took away our sins. He was willing to be punished for our bad so that we could go free. Verse 6, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Anyone who lives in sin is not saved. Christians can be immature in their faith, and they can lack knowledge of right and wrong. But that's not what this verse is talking about. Sin is willful rebellion against God. No saved person continues to willfully rebel without repentance and confession. If he does, then he either never had a salvation or he lost what he had. But he doesn't have it. That's for sure. Verse 7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. We cannot earn heaven with good works. However, the one who is righteous before God, the one who is righteous in Christ, lives righteous as well. Verse 8. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. God says, you are not saved if you are of the devil. And if you are of the devil, and you are of the devil if you continue in sin with no confession and no repentance. Jesus died to destroy the devil's work. That means in Christ, Christians are to be righteous. That's how we live. That's how we live out the gift of righteousness which Jesus died to give us. So it comes natural to a Christian, you see. No one, verse 9, who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. There is no salvation without righteousness. There is no salvation without the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. A saved person does not live in sin. He cannot live in sin and be saved at the same time. Verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. People who have prayed the sinner's prayer, so-called, or have been confirmed, or any other type of religious ritual, but do not live a righteous life and have been told it doesn't matter, they're saved, they have been lied to. Only those whose direction in life is holiness, with confession and repentance when they fail, are right with God through Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can have assurance of your salvation. Verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Abel loved and obeyed God. Cain did not care about God. God blessed Abel because of his devotion. Cain was miserable because he lived in sin. Cain was also jealous of his brother, so Cain killed him. Cain was a fool. He blamed his brother for his own unhappiness. He should have accepted his personal responsibility and repented. His misery was his own fault. He was unhappy because he did things his way, not God's way. 13. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. It is wrong for a Christian to try to be like the world in order to be liked by those who do not know Christ. Instead, we must be holy and accept the fact that we will not be popular. We should not expect to be treated better than Jesus was treated by the world. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. He is saying, if you can't stand Christians because they like to talk about Jesus or because they live the way they should, then you're not right with God. If you do not like Christians, then you do not like Jesus. And if you do not like Jesus, you don't know him. 15. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. A person can be forgiven the sins of hatred and murder, but there must be repentance first. If you continue to murder, you're hell-bound. And hatred is actually the spiritual equivalent of murder to God. That's what Jesus said. Consequently, if you have hated someone for a long time and it doesn't go away, and not necessarily even for a long time, if you just continue to hate someone, you're also hell-bound. Unless it is repented of and confessed as sin. 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. People say, I love you. But sometimes what they mean is, I like how you look, or you please me. That's not God's definition of love. Love is sacrificing our desires. Love is sacrificing ourself to meet the needs of others. Jesus died for us. We should sacrifice for others. He showed us what love is. 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? The God of compassion, the God who died for us, is inside of every Christian. If we do not care about helping others, and it doesn't bother us, then we are not saved. We can't be, because the God who lives in Christians would not permit that attitude in them, at least not on an ongoing basis. Verse 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. God is not impressed with a feelings type of love. He is not impressed with those who only talk about their love. Love is not a reality until it does something for the benefit of another person. Love is defined by verbs by God. Verse 19. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. God wants us to be confident about our salvation. That confidence can be there if we love other Christians. Now, we're not going to be perfect, but even with all of our flaws, we will still think, I know I'm right with God, because I like being around those who love Jesus, and I'm kind, and I'm compassionate, and I want to be holy, and I want to be helpful to others. Assurance of salvation belongs to those who care about God and others, especially other Christians. Verse 19. This, then, is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Verse 20, whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Our conscience will make us feel bad when we sin. But we can soothe our conscience knowing that God knows all about all of our sins, and He still loves us, and He still accepts us if we belong to Jesus Christ. So never let your conscience drag you down. If you sin, confess and accept God's forgiveness. Verse 21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Holiness and confession. After we fail, and we will fail, you know. But if we live holy and we confess when we fail, that's going to give us confidence before God. That means we will have the confidence to trust Him with our future and with whatever we may be facing today. There's a deep sense of well-being when one knows that things are right between them and their Creator. Verses 21 and 22. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. We cannot earn yes answers to our prayers by being good. But when we are right with God, when we choose to please Him, He answers our prayers because He wants to. It makes Him happy to make those who want to make Him happy, happy. Verse 23. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Keeping God's commands begins with believing in His Son, Jesus Christ. And believing implies trusting in the work He did on the cross and making Him the Lord of our life. If we don't do that, nothing else we do can make up for it. Verse 24, those who obey His commands live in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. If we are Christian, God's Spirit lives in us. His Spirit causes us to believe in Christ. He causes us to care about Christ and to obey Christ. Those who possess eternal life from God will obey God. And when they fail, they'll feel miserable, and they'll want to repent, they'll want to confess, they'll want to get back on track with God once again. That's the only time they have peace and joy. Next time, chapter 4.